Well, good morning, guys. I had some jokes planned. I thought I was walking up unannounced, but Dad's already alluded to that. So, good morning. My name's Tim. I'm Pastor Josh's son, and it is an honor and a privilege to stand up here and to preach to my church family today. As Dad said, I just finished my junior year at the Moody Bible Institute, and ever since I started going, my dad's been joking about, when am I going to come and preach, and when am I going to do this, and I've always found ways to elude it, but I've finally taken a preaching class, so here I am before you guys today, but it is an honor and a privilege. I'm very excited to share God's word with you today, and a passage that I've studied and has really grown and encouraged me for a long time now. So, as my dad said, I've been at the Moody Bible Institute for the past 2.5 years now, and I remember freshman year going into college, I was kind of maybe not being very wise. It was one of those late nights in the lounge hanging out with some friends, and a bunch of the upperclassmen were like, "Do you know this guy named Brandon Robertson?" And I'm getting a lot of blank stares, so I'm guessing you guys didn't know this guy either. And they kind of got excited and started pulling out their phones. They had all these TikTok videos and YouTube videos, and it was this pastor. And he was proclaiming to be gay and teaching different queer theologies, and he said crazy things to me, like, the Bible never condemns same-sex relationships. Eunuchs in Scripture are queer people. And he's like, God is transgender. I was very confused about why they were showing me these videos, these things that I knew weren't too true. And then I was told to my dismay that this Brandon Robertson went to the Moody Bible Institute same as me. As a matter of fact, he lived a couple doors down from where I was at the time on my floor of Culbertson 7. He graduated with the same degree program that I'm in right now, Pastoral Studies, in 2014. He was trained and taught Scripture in the same way that I was. And it's a tragedy that in the passions and desires of the world, the things that the world was telling him was good and right, he lost sight of the truths of Scripture. And now he is proclaiming false truths to others around him. He's allowing the lens that the world has given him to see Scripture in a wrong light. So for us, the world and its passions and its desires are always going to tug at our hearts. We all have these sins that we struggle with, these things that we want to do that we know we shouldn't, these ways that we treat people that we know that we shouldn't. And we come here to church to be taught and trained according to God's word, and yet so many of us have forgotten, we don't care, or we don't understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Many of us forsake the truth and do not live lives as disciples. We must be good, true, and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, and we must also make disciples if we want God's truth to go forwards. Our passage today is in 2 Timothy. It's chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, if you guys will turn there. As you turn there, I'm just going to give you a little bit of context to this passage. I found it very interesting in my studies. So 2 Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul writes before he's beheaded. At this point, Paul has written many letters to Timothy. This is, again, it's named Timothy. It's written to Timothy, and it's kind of why I chose this passage. I find Timothy like encouraging and one of the fathers of the faith that I look up to a lot. But Paul writes this letter to Timothy. It's his last one. Up to this point, Paul has written several different letters to Timothy. These letters are talking about Christian doctrine and instructions for the church, but this one seems a little bit different as his last letter. Paul writes 2 Timothy to his disciple, to his son in the faith. He writes him this one last letter to encourage him and to press him forward before he, his mentor, passes away. Now, during the time that this letter is written, it's sometime between 40 and 70 years after the actual death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Christianity is brand new at the time. It's also booming and expanding rapidly. But we don't have the whole New Testament as we do today, and churches were smaller groups of believers who gathered in homes, and church services consisted of baptizing new believers, singing hymns, and preaching in different creeds. Again, the New Testament is not completely assembled. Some of these letters from apostles are in circulation. But at the time, the church is operating out of the New Testament, the firsthand teaching of the apostles and those who have heard the apostles. Not only this, but the church is under extreme persecution. The Roman Empire is persecuting, imprisoning, and killing Christians for their beliefs. And on top of this, the church is under threat from different false teachers, some of whom were the church's own ordained leaders, some intentionally and some not, some misunderstanding what they've been taught, are leading believers astray and teaching false doctrines. So the church is under threat of literally being wiped out from existence by this Roman Empire, by this persecution, or it's going to be morphed into something that it was never intended to be, lost in the lies and lost in the misunderstandings. And so everything is at stake at this point, and Paul is about to die. So he writes Timothy, his son, his follower, son of the faith, sorry, and he calls him, in this passage that we're about to read, to make disciples so that the truth can go forwards amidst all of this craziness. But more importantly than that, he's calling Timothy to be a faithful disciple to the truth himself. So let's read our text today. Again, it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And will you guys please stand in reverence of God's word? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are also able to teach. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word today, God. I pray that you would quell any anxieties that I have, give me confidence as I speak, God. And I just pray that you would use this passage to grow and to edify my church family before me today. I just thank you so much for this opportunity. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. All right, you guys can be seated. Thank you. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul begins his passage by telling Timothy, his disciple, my child, he says, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a call for Timothy to remember that he's not receiving his strength for ministry out of his own will or might or wisdom, but by the grace of Jesus Christ. He's not building the church of Ephesus on his own strength, but on God's. Paul later in 2 Timothy speaks of his own experience of Christ empowering him. It's in chapter 4, verses 17. I'm going to read it for you guys. Paul says, "But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." So Paul is calling Timothy to remember. He's calling us to remember that we do not walk this Christian life alone. It's a grace given to us that Christ is with us every step of the way. He strengthens, guides, and empowers us. In verse 2, Paul continues on. He tells Timothy, by the strength that he has in Christ, to entrust what he has learned to others who will also be faithful with this same message. Disciples are called to make disciples. Remember again, the church is operating off of the word of mouth of the apostles and the people who have heard the apostles. Timothy has followed Paul for a very long time now. He's been on many of his missionary journeys at this point. He's heard the message over and over and over, and he knows it well. He must faithfully pass on what he knows and what he has learned to others who can also be faithful with that same message. The gospel is being distorted. It's being taught unfaithfully. It's being misunderstood. And so Timothy has to be faithful to the message that he has heard and ensure that that message gets passed on to others who will be faithful in the same way. Now, as I was working on coming up with a different illustration, I was talking to Dad about this, and he told me that during Wednesday night Bible study, you guys have been kind of watching some things by Christopher Yuan. Christopher Yuan is a Chinese-American who had a bright future in dentistry, but similar to Brandon Robinson, he gave into the sin of homosexuality. He also became a drug addict and eventually a drug dealer. 3 months before graduating with his doctorate, he was expelled from his school for his drug usage. And a couple years later, he was thrown in jail for selling drugs. I was watching his testimony, and he tells this story that while he was in prison, one of his first moments in prison, he's walking past a trash can, just heaping full of garbage And he said he was walking by kind of comparing this trash can to his life. He was a bright young mind. He had a great future in dentistry, but he had thrown it all away for what the world told him he needed, for what the world told him was good. His friends had all deserted him. He says his life was nothing more than this heaping pile of garbage that he was looking at. Now, funny enough, on top of that garbage, there was a Gideon's New Testament Bible, and he says he picked it up out of pure boredom. He had nothing to do. He might as well read this book he had found. Unbeknownst to him, his father and mother had been praying fervently daily for years on end for his salvation. And in prison, reading this New Testament, Scripture came to life for him, and over time, he became a Christian. He says he went cover to cover throughout the New Testament and the Old, trying to find Scripture that would justify his homosexual lifestyle, this lifestyle that he had loved for so long. But he only found Scripture condemning it and calling it wrong. Yuan says that he came to a crossroad. He had to choose between rejecting his life as a gay man, rejecting fulfilling these fleshly desires that he had, or he had to stop allowing his sexuality to control who he was and to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. He chose the latter. Yuan realized that if he was going to be a faithful disciple, one who could be entrusted with the truth, then he would have to change his life. Now, he speaks of his continual struggle with his sexuality, but he says that his temptations do not own him. His identity is now in Christ, and he is to pursue holiness and not his fleshly desires. Yuan says that to be a Christian is to be totally surrendered and completely obedient to God. Now Yuan spends his life proclaiming the change that God has brought about in his life. He has become a faithful disciple, and his life mission is now to disciple others with what he has learned. With the experience that he has, the way that God has changed his life, he wants to encourage others with the same struggle. So we must be faithful disciples if we are to honor Christ with our lives. We must choose right Christian leaders to mentor and disciple us. We need accountability and guidance from our own Pauls, who are older, more mature in their faith, wiser, more experienced. But we also must make disciples. In Matthew 28, Jesus calls us, the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Your faith is meant to be shared. You should love on, invest in, and call up your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be faithful like Christopher Yuan amidst the struggles of your own desires and teaching others with these things that God has taught you. Now, in verse 3, Paul seems to be transitioning. He tells Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But it seems Timothy is obviously suffering. He's being persecuted by the Roman Empire. His church is under much strife, and false teaching is running rampant. Timothy knows what it means to suffer. He's been in prison before for the gospel. But why is he told to suffer? Paul uses the word sunkapatheo, and it has this meaning to share in suffering, not just suffering. He uses this word twice throughout the writings that we have today, and the other time is in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul has used the term suffering time and time again throughout his writing, but this appearance of sharing in suffering is something to be noted. It seems to be a transition from saying that the disciple makes disciples in verse 2 to be a fellow disciple. Share with your brothers and sisters in the weight of discipleship. Look to the soldiers beside you, behind you, and in front of you, and be a disciple of Christ like them. Paul's calling Timothy to be like me, your mentor in the faith. A good disciple maker should first be a good disciple. Now, in verse 4, Paul continues this soldier metaphor. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. During this time, the Roman Empire is at the height of its glory. So Timothy and the Ephesian church would know the life of a soldier well. Roman soldiers were all over the place. They were there to maintain peace throughout the empire and to suppress any uprisings against the Roman reign. Roman soldiers were men of one mind, and Paul's audience knew it well. They were entirely devoted to their commanding officers and were not to and did not dabble in any other tasks besides what they were called to as Roman soldiers. Similarly, the disciple follows the orders of Christ to stay up and to keep watch through grueling exhaustion, to endure the cold nights outside, and to charge into the heat of battle. The disciple is called to single-minded devotion to Christ. Paul moves on to a sports illustration in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, he says. Cities during this time, again, took pride in their arenas, and award-winning athletes were highly honored in their societies. The Olympics during this time had strict rules that athletes had to follow. They had to complete a rigorous 10 months of training and comply with rules of laws of exercise, diets, temperance, and sobriety. So Timothy, likewise, is called to train himself in godliness according to the rules, according to the teachings that have been entrusted to him. Not only this, but Paul also has Paul as his coach, as his disciple maker, as his trainer, and as his example. Timothy knows orthodoxy. It's been given to him by Paul. But if he loses hold of it, if his life does not change according to the teachings that he has been entrusted with, then he will not be crowned. Disciples are to be trained in godliness according to orthodoxy. The last illustration that Paul uses is that of a hardworking farmer. He says that it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Paul has used the illustration of a farmer a couple other times. He uses it in 1 Timothy 5 as well as 1 Corinthians 9, but it seems when he uses it, he's making the point that the laborer deserves payment for his wages. But in this instance, he's saying that the hardworking farmer's pay is not in financial gain, but instead that he gets to keep the first fruits of his crops. So just as the athlete is training rigorously for a chance to compete, the soldier is remaining focused to please his commanding officer, the farmer is working hard for his harvest. The farmer plants, sows, weeds, waters his field, and then he gets to keep the first fruits of his crops. But what is this supposed to mean? As we strive after Christ, we will be rewarded with deeper knowledge and relationship with God. As Christians, we are to enjoy the first fruits of our relationship with our Creator. Let your relationship with God, what he is teaching you, nourish your soul, give you peace, encourage you, and grow you. Only after this can we give the rest of our crops to our fellow brothers and sisters. Only after this can we go on to love and serve others well. Another Moody story for you guys. During my sophomore year, I had figured some things out, gotten into some leadership roles, had made some good friends. And I was trying to love and disciple some of these students around me. But the weight of all of these responsibilities became very heavy for me. I became very burdened and anxious with all these things that I felt that I had to do. So I remember going to one of my Christian mentors at the time and talking about feeling really inadequate and like I was dry. He said to me that it seems like I was emptying my cup onto other people. He told me to imagine my spiritual life as this cup that needs filling. I'm spending time with God, and I'm learning, and I'm growing, and my cup's getting filled up a little bit, and I immediately turn around, and I start pouring it out. Here, you can have this. I'm in this leadership role. This person's struggling. Here's this, and this, and this, and next thing I know, my cup's empty, and I'm dry. I have nothing left. I'm anxious. I feel inadequate. He said that I need to be prioritizing my own relationship with Christ, and that meant maybe dropping some responsibilities. That meant spending more time with God, so that my cup would be overflowing onto the people around me, onto the responsibilities and the things that I had to do, instead of just pouring myself out. I had to learn to work hard for my own first fruits instead of just giving away all the crops that I had. The disciple prioritizes his relationship with God first and his own nourishment before he pours into disciples and teaches others. So being a disciple is a way of life. It's just like that of a soldier. It's just like that of an athlete and that of a farmer. Do you have that single-minded devotion of the soldier? Are you focused on Christ and the pursuit of him? Where is your time and your money and your energy going? Does Christ permeate and motivate your every word and your every action? Can you be a good soldier and remember who you're living your life for? At Cornerstone, you're being taught what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're being taught the lifestyle that a Christian is to have, the way you ought to live. But what are you doing Monday through Saturday? Are you loving your spouse as Christ did? Are you teaching your children, raising them up in Scripture? Are you spending time with your church family outside of just church events, learning and growing and fellowshipping with each other? Do your coworkers see something different about you? Do they know that you're a Christian? Your life should change if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't live as the world does. We live as children of God. And our life should change accordingly. Just as the athlete is training rigorously for months on end, so we should be striving to live our lives in a way that reflects our discipleship to Christ. And it's a long road of slow growth. You can't jump straight into a marathon, but instead you train and you work hard and you grow slowly day by day. Are you spending time in the study of Scripture? Are you taking the time to have true, simple relationship with Christ? Are you pausing and spending time in prayer and in Scripture? Are you stopping and nourishing yourself in the beauty of relationship with your Creator before you try to go off and teach and nourish other people? Are you taking and enjoying the first fruits of your hard work before you try to give your crops away? Paul concludes this section in verse 7. He tells Timothy, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Remember again, this is the last letter before he dies. And he doesn't tell Timothy, "Think over these illustrations that I've just given you and their implications and what they could mean," which I hope I've explained to you well. But instead, he seems to be talking more broadly. Think about the things, the gospel truths, the instruction, the doctrine, the example that I have set for you with my life. Timothy and Paul have labored together for many, many years, and Paul has invested his life into Timothy at this point. And he's calling Timothy to remember. Timothy is to think over and to stew on the truths and the example that's been given to him by Paul, so that the Lord will continually grow and sanctify him through it. So for us, as we're pursuing this lifestyle of a soldier, that of an athlete, and that of a farmer, we must study Scripture to ponder it, reflect on it, and let it change our lives. We're not like Timothy, who are following around an apostle like Paul. We don't have him as our life example to watch. But instead, we have something so much better in a Scripture right in front of us. As I was studying and trying to figure out what this means for me, as a Bible college student, I had to realize that I'm not going to Moody to pass my classes. I'm not going there to find my spouse and to get married. I'm not going there to have a great time with all of my friends. I'm not even there to get the degree. I'm at the Moody Bible Institute to be discipled and trained in my faith, that I might be better equipped to disciple and train others with my life. Our founder, D.L. Moody, says, "It's better to train 10 people to do the work of 10 people. But it's harder." For you all at Cornerstone, you're not just coming to church to check a box. At least I pray you're not. You're coming to church to be trained, to fellowship and to grow with believers around you, to worship and to learn to worship your awesome God. Our learning is not a means to an end. It is instead our discipleship in God's truth. So we must find our coaches, be trained in godliness. We must find our own Pauls, someone more mature in their faith who can come and live life alongside us, just like Paul and Timothy lived life together. This way our mentor can get to know us, to understand us, and to teach us better. They might, so that they can encourage, teach, and challenge us on our walk. But this does require vulnerability and honesty and hard work. Again, you can't jump straight into a marathon. It takes time as you learn and you grow. And finally, we must be discipled, nourished, and strengthened by Christ through still moments with him. Spending time in prayer and in Scripture, let God, through his Holy Spirit, disciple and teach you. Then the words of Scripture authors, people like Paul, will come to life to teach and to encourage and to train you as you strive after Christ, as you strive to be a faithful disciple. So ultimately, if we should ever hope to be a good disciple maker, then we must first be good disciples. And that is all I have for you guys. So I would like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for this opportunity to proclaim your word today. God, I pray that this is encouraging to my family before me here today, God, that they would remember that their first calling is to be a disciple of you. May they be encouraged to spend time in your word and to grow alongside each other as believers and to find those mentors that can grow and push them forward, God. Would you help us to be faithful disciples so that your truth would go forwards in this world? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.